today we're still in John's Gospel. This is part 16. The title is Resurrection, but we are skipping now to the end. We've missed out a few chapters, and we'll go back to those starting next week. Okay, so I don't want you to think I'm forgetting how many, what order the chapters are in. It's just that it is Easter Sunday. So, just to recap, John tells us very specifically that he wants us to understand that he wrote his gospel so that we might believe three things. That Jesus is Messiah, which simply means that Jesus is the anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. And when you were anointed for a specific purpose. They call him the Messiah because he's anointed for the biggest purpose of all. Jesus was anointed as our Saviour. That Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus is not just a good teacher. In fact, he's not just a good man. And if you want to just assume for a minute that he was just a good man, or that he was just a good teacher, then let me suggest to you, he was neither of those things, because his followers were all martyred for their faith. And through the centuries, even to today, people die for being a Christian. What sort of good teacher would do that? No, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is divine. And people who stand up for that belief, it costs them their lives sometimes. Keep praying for our world. We can make a difference. It's terrible what's going on in North Korea, parts of China, Afghanistan. There are so many places. You can go to opendoors.org on the web, and they have a list of the top 50 nations where people are persecuted for their faith. And believe me, we're not in that top 50. So, we started our reading today with these words. Jesus said, "It is finished." I would have loved to have heard those words live out of his mouth. John did. John is writing this, and we know from the scriptures that he was the one who really didn't run away, and he was witnessing everything that happened. And perhaps that's why he is the only one that records these words. Now, before this week, if you'd have said to me, which gospel writer records Jesus saying it is finished, I would have said all of them. I've got a master's in theology, and I honestly would have said, and I thought, well, it's not there in Matthew. Well, maybe Matthew missed it out for some reason. It's not there in Mark. Luke will have it because Luke has everything. It's not in Luke. It's John that says it. And I think, you know, that I've said this to you before, but John is writing his gospel 30 years, 40 years after Mark, 20 years after Matthew or Luke. And I think he wants us to know the things the other guys didn't mention. And even so, John says at the end of his gospel, if I was to have written all of the things that Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be room for the books in the whole world. So even then, he's being selective. But he tells us some key words. And "it is finished" to me is very, very important. So what is finished? Do you just read these words, or do you ask yourself, what does it mean? It's really important, you know, when we open our Bibles, that we begin to ask questions of our Bible. Does any, if we any NCIS fans in the building? Oh, it's you and me, Jonathan. Okay. Now, Ducky, who was Ilya Kuryakin in an earlier life, David McCallum from the Man from U.N.C.L.E., he has played for 21 years a character in NCIS. He's the guy who cuts you open and works out from your entrails who killed you. He's a very clever man. And Ducky had died this week on NCIS because in real life he died 6 months ago. They had a man playing him in bed and you only saw the back of his head. And he always used to say, did Ducky, I always talk to the people that come to my slab and they tell me how they died. And when you think about it, it sounds crazy, and everybody thought it was crazy for saying it, but what he was trying to say was, if he listened to their body long enough, he could get the answer of what the circumstances of their death were. Well, what does it mean? Because we haven't got the body in front of us to ask the body, but we do have Jesus alive, and we have his spirit given to us as evidence of the fulfillment of his promise. So we have to ask God's spirit that Jesus will tell us. So was Jesus saying, my torment is over? His torment was terrible. It was horrific. If you just consider the psychological trauma Jesus endured, that must have been enough for anyone. They ripped his beard out. They spat in his face. They hit him with a stick. They called him everything evil and horrible. Then they beat him with a cat of nine tails, which is a multi-cord whip which has little bits of bone or sometimes little bits of stone tied into the ends of it, so that when the guy thrashes you with the whip, the little bits of bone or stone stick in your back, so that when he pulls it off your back, it makes stripes, it rips layers of skin off your back. The Romans were known to kill people just by whipping them. And the Jews had a rule that you cannot whip a man more than 39 times. Is there anybody in the room that would like to try it once? But Jesus, we believe, was either beaten 39 times or possibly 40 times to aggravate the Jews. Although the Romans were quite clever at not trying to aggravate the Jews. But there was no skin on Jesus' back when he had finished. His blood pressure must have bottomed against that whipping post. It must have been a terrible thing. And then they got him to carry as far as he could his own cross uphill to Mount Calvary, where they crucified him. And they nailed his hands and his feet, and they forced some big thorns onto his brow, which they'd made into a crown. So it looked like they were crowning him, but they pushed these big thorns into his scalp. Jesus was leaking blood tremendously. And finally, after he died, they threw a spear into his side. Jesus' torment was over. He could have been saying that, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Was his life over? Well, yes, because John tells us he said, "It is finished," and then he died. So maybe he was just saying, "Hey guys, this is it, I'm going now, it is finished." Oh. But I don't think that was it either. It could have been, but I don't think it was. There is this great word in our Bibles called atonement. People who are cleverer than I have said, if you want to understand atonement, break the word down into at one meant. What they're saying is, atonement is about Jesus, or anyone who could. It used to be a lamb that the Jews would kill and shed its blood on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year for the Jews. But Jesus, he died to make us at one. This is what it meant, that we were at one. That's what it meant, at one meant. Jesus paid a price we couldn't afford. All our sin, and sin is a three-letter word, but you would think in our society that it was a four-letter word, because people don't like talking about sin. What is sin? Sin is when we break God's law, when we hurt God. And Jesus, when he cried out, "It is finished," he was saying, "Atonement is made for you. Atonement is made for you. What I've just done, it's made peace with God for you." I think that's amazing. You see, I couldn't afford to do that. It didn't matter. We've just had our boiler go. Got to pay for a new boiler in another week when it comes. It's a lot of money. But you know what? God is good. I'm not worried. But I can just scrape enough for that boiler. Pauline said to me, "What are we going to do?" I said, "It's all right, love. I've already thought it through. We can just afford that." It's good, isn't it? Good, just enough. We won't have anything left, but we only need what we need. And we happen to need money for a boiler. But I can't afford to pay for my own sin. I can't afford to make peace with God. I don't have the credit in the bank for that. There is no way on earth I could have afforded to make peace with God. People are saying the Jews should make peace with the Palestinians. Possibly they may have the ability to do that. But I could not have made peace for myself with God. Only Jesus could do that. And that, my friends, is what was finished that day. When Jesus hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished," because the atonement was finished. And if you want to know how I know that, John 19, I started the service by reading this to you. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, "It is finished." Jesus knew it was accomplished. He could feel the blood oozing out of him. He could feel the pain. He knew that God doesn't need to punish us for our sins because Jesus, the Son of God, paid that price because he was the only one who could afford it. That is the miracle of Easter. Payment is made. There was one thing that remained for Jesus to do after he died, and that was to get up out the grave. And we had to wait 3 days until the third day for that. Secret disciples did what no one else could. I think this is quite amazing. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Jewish ruler, and Nicodemus, who was a Jewish ruler, they didn't dare in daylight tell you that they were followers of Jesus. But that afternoon, when it was getting very dark, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and said, "Pilate, please will you release the body of Jesus?" And he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus met him with 75 kilograms of myrrh.
Myrrh.
Nicodemus bought, 75 pounds, 34 kilograms, 34 bags of sugar. You imagine carrying that to someone's grave. And remember the last time Jesus was given myrrh? When the Magi visited him at his birth. People say, what did that myrrh get used for? Well, some people say the family would have sold it to get them to Egypt. Maybe. I sort of think they maybe kept that for when Joseph died. It would have been used by then. But Nicodemus brings myrrh to wrap around Jesus' body. Very much the same idea as we talked about with Lazarus. So, Jesus was given a rich man's tomb. We assume it was Joseph's tomb. It had just been finished. Nobody had ever been placed in it before. It was a family tomb. They would have a few shelves cut into the stone, and different bodies could be put in there at different times. But this was a tomb that hadn't been used. And Jesus was laid to rest there, and they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. Early Sunday morning, just as Jesus said, I'm sorry, I'm slipping into the song again. Mary Magdalene, just to make sure we know which Mary this is, Mary of Magdala. Mary went to the tomb in the dark. This is early on Sunday morning. It's still dark. And she goes. Why does she go in the dark? Is it that she just can't wait any longer? She couldn't go before because it was a Sabbath. And it was actually a double Sabbath because it was Passover weekend. And so she couldn't go for 2 days because you couldn't do things like this on the Sabbath. So she goes on the third morning early. And I would suggest to you, for her, she was desperate to do what Mary of Bethany had done for him a week earlier. Mary of Bethany, we talked about last week, didn't we? How she anointed Jesus' body. And I just want to suggest to you that when Nicodemus and Joseph are wrapping Jesus' body in these linen strips, and wrapping with them myrrh and aloes, that there is still the scent of Mary's faith. There is still an element left of that anointing, of that very rich perfume that she had anointed Jesus's body with. But that is suddenly overtaken by the smell of myrrh. So she went to the tomb in the dark, but the stone had already been removed. Now, let's make this very clear. This is not a little stone. This is a heck of a weight. It took at least two men to move it into place. And it really was a three-man job to move it out of place. But it had been moved. It must have been a shock for her, because she knew what she was coming to, because her saviour, her teacher, her Jesus, was stone dead. She had seen him die. She'd seen them spear his side and blood and water flow out of it. There's no chance this man was a bit off weather. It fainted on the cross, you know. That's a load of baloney. Jesus was proper dead. And she's coming to dress his body again, and the stone's been moved. She looks in, he's not there. And I would suggest to you, she's hysterical when she runs to find Peter. It's interesting, isn't it, that she knows where to go. You know, Peter had just denied Jesus three times, only a couple of days before. Yet she still knows she needs to tell Peter. And she doesn't want to say to him, "Oh, Peter, Peter, Jesus is risen from the dead." No, she's just saying, "Peter, they've taken him away. They've done this so that we can't have access to him." John and Peter come back with her, and John sees the cloths piled up. The cloth that had been wrapped around him, he sees them. Peter goes in, and it says he sees how tidy they are. They've been folded. These have not been taken off in a hurry and discarded. Jesus has left it tidy. Peter and John then went back to where they were staying. So this is the story to now. Peter and John have seen the tomb is empty, and they're mystified. They just don't know what's happened. Please, let's not add on our understanding of things that comes with 2,000 years of church history and assume that Peter and John just know what's happened. We know what's happened because we've read the book. But they are just, "What's this?" And very likely in their heads, some of the words of Jesus are lolling about in there. And 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead. They're thinking, "Well, what Jesus is saying? Well, we can't see him raised from the dead now. Someone's nicked his body." You know, that's the sort of thing they would be thinking. But Mary stood at the grave and cried. Do you remember a week ago, 2 weeks ago, Jesus is crying at the tomb of his friend Lazarus? There's a few tears in this gospel. Because it's authentic. If someone was trying to write a made-up story, I don't think there would be any tears in it. There'd be shouts of victory. But these tears are real because we are real people. And this really happened. And at this real event, real tears were shed. We also read that angels stood with her. In fact, one sat down where Jesus' head had been put, and one sat down where his feet had been laid, on the shelf, an angel either side. And they engage her in conversation. And there's another guy behind her, and she thinks he must be the gardener. No one else would be here this early in the morning except the gardener. But when the gardener said to her, "Mary," she knew that voice. She knew it was Jesus. All of a sudden, she knew her Saviour was there. Jesus was alive. And that was what told her when he said her name. I want to say to you today, this is why Christianity is all about relationship. Because we all need to get to a place with our God that he can say our name and we know it's him. We all need to get to the place when we can recognize that God is speaking to us. She recognized him when she heard him say her name. No one else said her name like he said it. No one else knew her like he knew her. Remember, it says he had cast 7 demons out of her. She had come from a terrible, dirty life. And Jesus cast that all out of her. And she, for the first time as an adult, knew what life was really about. So, Jesus sends her out on mission. First thing he says is, "Don't cling to me." Now you can imagine what Mary wanted to do. She wanted to hug the life out of Jesus. But Jesus says to her, "No, this is not the appropriate time." He says, "Go to my brothers." Jesus sends Mary off to his disciples. I think it's quite amazing in a very patriarchal society, in a society which was so pro-men, in a society where women just were baby machines, that Jesus sends a woman out to tell the men. I also think it's astonishing that they accepted her message. "Go to my brothers," he says. "Tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Tell Peter, tell John, tell the others that I am going to return where I came from." Jesus tells her his immediate plans. That took about 6 weeks before Jesus did that, but he did it. And he wanted her to tell them that this was his plan. She goes to Peter and John, wakes all the disciples up, and she says this message: "I have seen the Lord." That has got to be the best message anybody ever told anybody at all. Mary Magdalene says to the 12 disciples, in fact there were probably more of them there, but there was at least the 12, well, at least the 11. Judas was dead, of course. But she goes to them and she says, "I've seen him." Now, they knew the tomb was empty because they'd been and had a look. So if she's seen him, she has seen the risen Lord. This is the breakthrough of Resurrection Sunday. And she told them what he had said to her. You know what? Don't let Resurrection Sunday pass without you receiving a breakthrough. Because he's risen. Jesus is risen. He's alive. He is enough for you. He said it is finished, and that meant it was enough for you. All that was necessary for us to find forgiveness and peace with God was done. It was finished. This is brilliant news. I may only just have enough money for a boiler. But I have enough to stand before God. The Bible says we will all stand before God. When we die, we will stand before God. And I will have enough because Jesus has given it to me. He wants to give that to you. This resurrection day, he wants you to take part in his life. Do you remember what John says? We must believe he's the Messiah, we must believe he's the Son of God, and that we can have life in his name. The only way we get life in his name, because he's living. If he was still dead, there would be no life in his name. If he was still rotting, if he was a cadaver, or even worse, dust in the ground, there would be no life for you. There would be no forgiveness before God. It was all sealed in this one thing, that the sacrifice, Jesus, came back to life. He was risen from the dead, and that makes it all work for you. The resurrection changes everything. That day, Jesus turned disappointment into joy. All you're going to do is read the scripture. Mary was hysterical when she went to get Peter. Jesus turned that hysteria into joy. It wouldn't be so bad, but they knew he was dead. They'd seen him die horribly, terribly. In the first century, one of the reasons the Romans so hated Christians was that it is terrible to honour a man who has been put to death by the empire. It's terrible that you Christians should honour a man who is clearly a criminal because the empire put him to death. That Jesus who died is alive, and that life is enough for you. You might feel you can barely make it through the day. You might struggle. How are you going to get to next week when the boiler comes? How are you going to get through? By believing on his name, you can have life. That's enough. That's enough. It's enough for me. It's enough for you too. And you just need to understand that the resurrection changes everything. This is the first year for many years I haven't preached "The Resurrection Changes Everything" as my title. The message has been similar but different each year, but I haven't used that today because I've used it a lot. But I'll tell you what, it's a great message. The resurrection changes everything. It's changed everything for me. I do not serve a dead God. I serve a living God. I am not serving a dead Jesus. Buddha's dead. You can go and see where he's buried. Muhammad is dead. We know where he's buried. Do you know what? Every single one of these people, Ron Hubbard is dead. You can go see where he's died. Let me tell you what, you cannot see the bones of Jesus, because even then on Resurrection Day, there were no bones because Jesus was up and about. I don't know if it's about 6-7 years ago. Margaret could tell us if she was here, but we had a speaker to speak on Sunday, and he had spoken at the service where Graham Lawrence became a Christian. And we had him back all these years later, from when, you know, Graham got saved, I think maybe when he was 14, 15, something like that. And this man was speaking that night, and we had him back to speak on the 50th anniversary of that night. And do you know what he does now? It's 3 months of the year. He mans the tomb, the empty tomb. They have someone goes out 4 times a year and manages it for 3 months. And they have thousands of people go past it every day and just to look in, and then they have to move on. And this man, Paul Weaver, that's his job. He is one of the keepers of the tomb. There's a small board that control that tomb, and he is one of those men. What a tremendous, tremendous information we had from that man. Great to talk about. And why does he do that? He gives 3 months of his year to that because the resurrection changes everything. And he wants to honour that truth. Jesus can turn your disappointments into joy too. You might say, but he doesn't know how rubbish I feel. Actually, he does. And you can be, if you're not quite certain, if you don't quite believe me, tell him how rubbish you feel. Because he's always willing to listen. And if you tell him, then you can't then say, he doesn't know how rubbish I feel, how bad I feel. But let me tell you, if you let him listen to you and then say, Jesus, I want that life that John wrote about. Will you give it to me? He will give it to you there and then. And that life will be enough to turn your disappointment into joy. Let me tell you, I think I've had a very good life so far. I've had a lot of wonderful experiences. If I was to start telling you, we'd still be here at 6 o'clock and we'd miss the service with Wheelim and Living Word. But I can remember times when we've had nothing. I remember when I was growing up, when my father died when I was 7, and my mother was an agoraphobic and she wouldn't leave the house. And the only time we got food was when I would go out and buy it. And she would send me out to the other end of town where the shops were with a carrier bag. And she would give me some cash and I would come back and we would live off that for a week. And I remember that for years, my meal every day was 2 pancakes with lemon juice on. That was my meal every day. Because pancakes are dirt cheap, aren't they? And you could say, well, Stephen, oh, you've had such a tough life. Do you know what? I've had a good life. I really have had a good life. Because Jesus has given me his life. And when I was only 8 years old, I walked into that little church, and before my 9th birthday, I had asked Jesus, Jesus, will you forgive my sin? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me new? Will you give me your life? And do you know what? That's exactly what he did. And I'm a little bit older now. That's over 20 years ago. And do you know what? In all those years, he's never left me. He has never disappointed me. I lost my son, Rocky. I had some terrible, horrible things happen to me. But you know what? Jesus has never left my side. He's always been there. I could just turn to him and say, you know, when Rocky died, I said to him, God, my son, my only son. And I heard his voice in the room echoing towards me saying, that's okay, son. You see, I know that feeling too. And that he does know that, you see, because his son died and rose again. So, Jesus can give you real life. Now, I just want to make one last point, and that is this. What happens to you now is not about luck. Some people say, well, you've had all the luck in the world, Stephen. I haven't had all the luck in the world, but I have had Jesus. And I want you to know, it's not about our luck. Some people seem to have it all. And they always seem to be incredibly wealthy. And they've all got channels on YouTube showing you around their many houses. But you know what? They haven't got what I've got. I've got life in Jesus' name. And I have it all. And that is what makes life worth living. It's not luck. It's not luck. You can go back home to a hovel. You can go back home to no food. You can go back home to all sorts of stuff. You might have mice. You might have awful things going on in your life. You might have someone very close to you at the verge of death. But let me tell you this. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will at least have life worth living. And that is what matters. Will you pray with me now? Lord Jesus, we come to you because we can, because you're alive. We can talk to you because you're real. And Lord, we just ask you now, would you share your life with all of us today? If there are any of us that have never asked you before, Lord, just pray that they might quietly ask you in their hearts, Lord Jesus, I'd like to do this today. And Lord, we just pray that for all of us, the huge weight and ballast that your life adds to our life might be more than enough for what we're facing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.